again for our call to worship. I want to read the poem that meant so much to Theron Rankin, who is one of the great souls I have known in my generation. Thou hast thy way to go, thou hast thy day to live. Thou hast thy need of thee to make in the hearts of others. Do thy thing. Yes, slake the world's thirst for yet another man. And be sure of this, no other can do for thee that appointed thee of God. In this, our last chapel today, I regret that I must do that which seems to be my duty rather frequently, and make some announcements. First, I'm going to presume to call your attention again to the efforts of the student body and the faculty and administration to complete the memorial for Brother S.T. Shaw. We have done it through the mite boxes. I'm going to ask that you consider carefully the possibility of taking a mite box with you before you leave this semester, at the conclusion of the term, especially if you're going to be gone through the summer, and that you do what you can with it. Take an extra one or two. One man brought in the other day approximately $25 in three mite boxes, his own, the one that he had asked some of his church members to help fill, and the one he had sent or given to his parents and which they returned. Brethren, I am slightly embarrassed because of the persistence in this matter, but it is an important matter to many of us. We realize we ought to do it together, and it is an expression of what I hope is a deepening sense of fellowship and consciousness of the reputation of the school and of our family, as we used to call it, and as I hope we will continue to call it, the Southeastern family. We will open them then again at the beginning of the school term, which is the end of the 10th year, which we set up beginning last September. This morning, the Student Coordinating Council has asked the privilege of having men stand at the door back there and receiving whatever you can give for this cause. I hope that you will find it possible to do something today. If not today, then before you leave, and then carry on through the summer. I think the Southeastern spirit, which characterized the first several years of our existence very strongly, was made largely because the student body itself entered into this matter of raising student aid funds. Now, the Shaw Memorial is not exactly a student aid fund, but it is in its way as important to the life of the seminary as was the student aid fund. And may I request of you that you remember that student aid fund. Some of you, perhaps in this congregation, have benefited from it quite properly, and there will be many, many others in the years ahead that should benefit from it and will be able to remain in school if that fund persists and increases. So whenever you can, speak a good word for it and encourage donors to it. Not a penny of it is used except directly for the aid of students. At the conclusion of this service, we will have the coffee hour in the cafeteria for all the graduating students. We're going to have a nice time over there, and I hope that every graduating student will be present. Yesterday, I spoke at the chapel in Meredith College and was almost compelled to promise, though I did it willingly, to announce their School of Christian Studies, which will be held again this summer, the week June 19 to 23. They have a remarkable series of lecturers there, and this School of Christian Studies is becoming a very significant factor in the religious life of North Carolina. Dr. Samuel H. Miller of Harvard Divinity School, and Dr. George S. Henry of Princeton, and Dr. William D. Davies of Union Theological Seminary will be there to lecture during the morning and again at night. I have looked at the subjects they're going to lecture on, and I can assure you they are pertinent and very interesting. Now, in this next to the last chapel service of the year, Dr. Newman is scheduled to lead the chapel tomorrow, and then come the reading day and the examination days, for which my hearty good wishes to each of you, and the sincere thought and prayer that you be not afraid of the exams or of the grades you may receive, but that you go into them calmly and take the grade that comes, which will very likely reflect the effort you have made and be very revealing to perceptive minds. And I hope that you will be. Acquit yourselves like men and women. One verse from the Beatitudes: blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And one verse from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter, the 12th verse. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. It reminds us of that verse from the Old Testament in which Joseph says, ye intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Life so often does so many things to us that at the time we are either unable to interpret or we misinterpret. Now, we have had a remarkable year. We have been compelled to share in the anxiety of our day and generation. We know that we stand in physical danger. Some of us are about as conscious as the economic advisor who wrote recently that unless the United States solves the problem of Japan, which is in danger of being thrown into the lap, so to speak, of the economic life and desires of Russia and Red China, unless we keep on importing almost disastrously for our own economy, and unless we can maintain strong economic relations in spite of the terrific costs that will come, we will throw Japan to the communists, and the United States will stand forlorn in the Far East. Unless we learn, he said, to work as hard as the Russians work and to save as much as they are compelled to save in order to build up the national strength and economy, we're going to be outdistanced undoubtedly by those who are willing to work and to save. And then he said, unless we are able to answer the crying needs of the dispossessed in India, Africa, and South America, we are likewise in peril. If we lose on any of these three fronts, so largely economic, social, then America will suffer. We're conscious of problems like that. I cite that one only because it came to me recently and I recognized the almost devastating truth of what the man was saying. But we ought to realize also that men live in constant danger. I love that old story. Not so old, it came as a story of truth right after the fall of the first atom bomb in Japan, of the old pastor who did not mention it in his sermon the following Sunday, and when asked why, said, "My people have long known that they live in constant danger." Certainly, we ministers ought to realize that we do live in danger on every front. And I, in the face of the problems and the confusion and the disturbances of our world, I say men are very fortunate. In my most deeply considered judgment, the deepest I'm able to consider, to be in Southeastern Seminary. I think it is a high privilege for all of us, from the president down, out, or around, any way you think of it, to the lowliest student, and even to those who work on the campus and participate in the ideals and the purposes and the spirit of this institution. We have had this year students from more states and more schools and more departments in schools than we have ever had. It is a privilege to come in contact with minds that come from that have been trained in different backgrounds, with lives that have known circumstances different from ours. It is by the comparison, the contrast, and sometimes the conflict of other minds that our own minds and our spirits grow. I don't see how we'll ever learn to love unless we learn to reach out to love those who are different from our own family and who have many times a different spirit and attitude from ours. And I say again, it is a high privilege to study with this faculty. I think I haven't said it in several years, but one of the tests that I, as the one who nominates faculty, put to every person who has come on this faculty is this: would I want my son, the only son I have, studying here, provided, of course, he were a minister? And I can still say that I would consider it one of the greatest blessings that my life could ever know if my son were to decide to be a minister even yet and would come to study with these men I know on this faculty. So, in spite of some of the difficulties we have known, the varieties of opinion that come to us from fellow students and from the faculty, as properly these varieties should come, I think we can say with Paul, "I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel." It has not been as easy a year as I had hoped for our 10th year. If I could have chosen, I would have chosen a bed of roses, and we would have shouted hosannas quite loudly and published them abroad. It has not been that kind of year. It's not that kind of year anywhere I know in the whole wide world. It's just not a Hosanna time. But yesterday, I learned a lesson which applied, though I had already decided I would try to speak along this line. I had lunch in Raleigh with some very prominent businessmen, not by special arrangement, by accident. And one of the older men there, who has retired from the presidency of one of the largest business institutions in North Carolina, was talking a bit and joshing, and one of them said, "Well, how is your boy doing, your son, since he became president?" "Oh," he says, "he's doing all right, but I really don't expect much of him." And another one posed the question, "Why? What do you mean by that?" He said, "He hasn't had the opportunities I had." He said, "I was born on a farm, and as poor as I could be, I was able to attend only the first 5 grades of school and then had to go to work in a store. And I raked and scraped to save a little in that store until three of us, two partners and I, started this company, this institution." He said, "So many times in those early years, we had to go out and sell what we owned and borrow what we could and beg from our friends in order to keep the institution going. He said, they are the opportunities that make men. I think that we can say that we expect great things from those of us who have had to learn through, I like that old Greek word diatribe, through rubbing, through deeper experiences, through some troubles, through questions of our minds, through testings of our spirits. And this I should like to say, I hope that because of the kinds of experiences we have nowadays in seminaries, we can fit Lincoln's idea when he said, I like to see a man who is proud of the place in which he lives, and I like to see him live in such a way that that place may be proud of him. I'd love to see every man proud of the school in which he studies, and I'd love to see that school proud of every man here because of the way he has lived and learned. And if we're proud of you, certainly if I, for one, am proud of you, and I think I represent the spirit and intent and prayer of the faculty, it will be because you take whatever you get here and translate it into message and service for the souls of men and women for whom you are responsible in your churches, in your homes, and wherever you go. If you cannot yet translate some of the things you have learned, let them abide in your mind until you can translate them to where they are messages of light and life and redemption for the people whom you serve and teach, preach to, and love. This closing illustration, if I may. When I was a young preacher, an older man held a meeting in the church of which I was trying to be pastor. And he gave one illustration which has burned in my mind through 35 years now. He told of a man who promised his dying friend that he would stand by that friend's son, a mere boy. Yes, he said, I'll see to Tom. If the Lord spares me, I'll do my best by the boy. And he did. And he guided him through high school, put up the money to send him to college, gave him so many little extras in life, showered love and concern upon him. And when he got the invitation to come to the young man's graduation, he examined himself as to what he had done, how well he had fulfilled his promises, and then it dawned on him that the young man was not a Christian. When he got to the college town, he went to the young fellow's room, closed the door, and said, Tom, I've tried to do what I promised your daddy I'd do. And I've given you things, and I've put up the money, and God knows you're welcome to it. But Tom, I've neglected the most important thing that I should have done for you. And then he just burst out crying and said, Tom, I want you to be a Christian. Now, brethren, that's having mercy. For mercy is that quality in our lives which prevents suffering in others. And the greatest preventer of suffering in this world is the gospel, the spirit, the life of Jesus Christ that can enter into the lives of others. And we are the ministers. We can preach, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Wilt thou send forth these young men with thy blessing, with thy purposes, with thy strength? Forgive each one of us our sins, and grant to each one of us days and service yet to be. In Jesus' name.